Bible reading. It's from Acts chapter 12. Perhaps keep it open during the sermon, be able to check out what I'm saying. You can find the passage online if you haven't got a Bible handy, somewhere like Bible Gateway, or just Google Acts chapter 12. I'm sure it will appear. So we're going to continue our sermon series in the book of Acts. And we're just going to have this one chapter read today. I hope you'll see how the whole thing belongs together and think it's worthwhile having the whole chapter. Gail and Tony have kindly read it for Acts chapter 12.
Peter's miraculous escape from prison. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer at the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the brothers about this," he said. And then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed.
Herod's death. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there a while. He had been quarrelling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him. Having secured the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace, because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robe, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God continued to increase and spread. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Don't know how many meals you've eaten you can remember. You know, I must have had tens of thousands of meals in my life, but I can remember precious few, although I seem not to be wasting away. And I trust that they've done me some good. And it's a bit like that, I think, with sermons. You know, I don't know how many you could remember. Obviously, I've got a professional interest in this, and you know, there's some outlines I'm particularly proud of and so on that I can remember, but probably, you know, precious few of the thousands of sermons I must have heard in my life. But anyway, one sermon I can remember was preached by my friend Glenn Scrivener at the final service for the Bible at the Beach conference one year. It was an all-age thing on the last chapter of the book of Acts. And at the end of Acts, Paul is in prison, but the word of God is not banned. Acts finishes with Paul under house arrest, and we're told that boldly and without hindrance, the kingdom of God is being preached, and he's teaching about the Lord Jesus. So Paul is in chains, but the gospel isn't. And Glenn had come up with a little jingle, which I'm going to attempt for you with much fear and trembling. It involves the clicking of my fingers, and some of you will know that I'm far from musical and no sense of rhythm, so it'll probably be a total car crash, but it's meant to go something like this. You can't stop, you can't stop, you can't stop the mission of God. You can't stop, you can't stop, you can't stop the mission of God. You can't stop, you can't stop, you can't stop the mission of God. And so on. And that is one line that has stuck with me. You can't stop the mission of God. It could be a good summary of the book of Acts. And it could be a good summary of our sermon today. You can't stop the mission of God. Acts is really all about the mission of God, about what God is doing in the world. You remember, it's about what the risen Lord Jesus continues to do in the world by the power of his Spirit through his disciples. Remember that promise in Acts chapter 1, which sets the agenda for the whole book. Jesus says to the apostles, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The word of God, or the gospel, could be said to be the main character in the book of Acts. The book is all about the spread of the good news of Jesus from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. And by this stage in the book of Acts, we've seen God's word preached in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. We've seen the word of God grow and spread, and some Gentiles, some non-Jewish people from the nations have become Christians. The Ethiopian eunuch has been converted and taken the gospel back to Africa with him. The Gentile centurion Cornelius has become a Christian. And then in chapter 11, we saw the good news shared with Greek-speaking Gentiles in Antioch, and a church of Jew and Gentiles was established. For the first time, the disciples were called Christians. So here's a new, recognisable Jewish-Gentile church of Jesus' people, Christians now, not just some kind of Jewish sect. And chapter 13 is going to mark a significant turning point in the book of Acts. We've seen a lot of Peter recently in this chapter. And then chapter 13 onwards, the focus is going to be on Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, and his Gentile mission as the good news about Jesus goes to the nations. Acts is all about the unstoppable mission of God, getting the good news of Jesus in the power of the Spirit to the end of the earth. And in our passage, we meet Herod, the king of the Jews. But, of course, the great message of the Bible is that Jesus is the true king. Jesus, the king of the Jews, but he's the king full stop. He's the Lord. That's the most basic Christian confession. Jesus Christ is Lord. We see Herod treated in this chapter as if he's a god. But the clear message of the Bible is that God himself is the only true and living God. So here, if you like, are two rival kings, King Herod or King Jesus, who is going to prevail? Or two gods, is Herod really in sovereign control and power and in charge? Or is God the true and living God to whom we must give glory and praise and to whom Herod and we are accountable? Now, Mrs. Lloyd likes sermon headings, so here is today's sermon heading. Herod tries to stop the gospel, but God puts a stop to King Herod. That's really the two halves of our chapter, isn't it? First of all, Herod tries to put a stop to the gospel, and then God puts a stop to King Herod. And Luke gives us a summary there in verse 24. A number of these summary statements in the book of Acts. Verse 24. But the word of God continued to increase and spread. There are all sorts of setbacks and difficulties and great suffering and persecution, but the word of God advances. That's the message of the book of Acts. You can't stop the mission of God. But Herod hasn't yet learned that lesson. He tries to stop the gospel. It seems to have been a bit short of names in Bible times, and it's perhaps just worth spending a few minutes to sort out the Herods and the Jameses in this passage. There are actually six different Herods mentioned in the Bible, and you can Google them if you want. I won't go through them all for you, but just a few quick highlights. They weren't a great bunch, really. There was Herod the Great, that's not this Herod, but Herod the Great, he's the one who kills the baby boys in Bethlehem when Jesus is born. Again, there's that setup there of who is the true king of the Jews. Neither is this Herod Antipas, who had John the Baptist beheaded. Maybe there's a little reminder of that in verse 2 when we're told that James is put to death with the sword. This Herod Antipas is also the one that Pilate sent Jesus to for a kind of trial before the crucifixion. And we'll see echoes of Jesus' experience here in the experience of his apostle. Jesus warned his people of suffering and persecution, and his words are being fulfilled. If the godless world killed the master, it's not surprising that it tries to do the same to his servants. Now this Herod in Acts chapter 12 is Herod Julius Agrippa the First, who ruled in Judea from AD 41 to 44. And his son, Herod Agrippa the Second, is going to hear Paul speak in Acts 25 and 26. So there's your history lesson for the day. Those are the Herods. Let's just quickly sort out the Jameses too, just in case that causes confusion. The James in verse 2 is one of the two apostles who are called James, and this James is the brother of John, the son of Zebedee, one of the fishermen who were amongst the first disciples of Jesus. The James in verse 17 is likely James, the brother of Jesus, who seems to have become the main leader of the Jerusalem church, increasingly from this point where Peter sort of fades from the scene a bit. Anyway, Herod tries to stop the gospel. In verse 1, he arrests some who belong to the church, intending to persecute them, and he puts James to death. These must have been very dark days for the early church, mustn't they? James was one of those three inner circle of Jesus' disciples. Peter, James and John were sometimes with Jesus on special occasions. James is the first apostle to be martyred. So these are really terrible, disastrous events. The passage is going to show us very clearly that God is in control and his power to save. But he allows James to be put to death whilst he saves Peter. He rescues Peter from prison, but he doesn't rescue James from death. We're not told why. Life is sometimes like that, isn't it? God doesn't answer our prayers always as we'd like. Of course he could if he wanted to. He is powerful to save. He's in control. But God has unseen purposes and plans which, frankly, we don't understand. Sometimes God allows suffering, terrible suffering. He allows what seems like disaster. And yet he calls us to trust him and to believe that he knows what's best. Some bear witness to Jesus by being put to death by the sword. Others by being set free from prison. And we don't really know why. No promise of a happy, easy life for believers. Real Christians suffer, just like Jesus did. And persecution is par for the course. The gospel advances despite severe and painful suffering. Jesus might get us to heaven, as the hymn says, through many dangers, toils and snares. Perhaps very beaten up and ragged as we stagger in to glory. Likely it won't all be plain sailing and happiness and joy. That's not the full story of the Christian life. Christian faith isn't a magic insurance policy against suffering. Far from it. In fact, seeking to follow Jesus faithfully is likely to get you into trouble in a world that often rejects Jesus, their true king. Well, verse 5, Peter is kept in prison, but the church is earnestly praying to God. Luke often emphasizes that the early church prayed. Remember, they devoted themselves to prayer. You can read about one of their prayer meetings in chapter 4. And surely the church is an example to us in this, of earnest prayer, responding to a crisis and difficulty by praying particularly earnestly, always faithfully pursuing prayer, being really devoted to it. Mysteriously, God doesn't sometimes grant our requests, but he sees and cares. He's powerful to save. This is a God worth praying to. Luke mentions in verse 3 that it's the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and in verse 4 that it's approaching Passover time. And Passover in the Old Testament was God's mighty act of salvation, where he brought his people out of slavery in Egypt. And the way Peter is told to get up quickly in verse 7 and put on his clothes and sandals and cloak is in verse 8 is a reminder of the Passover. Remember, the people of Israel hastily escaped from Egypt that night. And they were told to eat the Passover with their sandals and cloaks on, ready for the Exodus. In verse 7, the angel strikes Peter to wake him up. And in verse 23, the angel of the Lord strikes down Herod. The same word is used in the Greek version of Exodus for the striking down of the firstborn in Egypt. So just as in the Passover, the angel of God brought salvation to God's people and judgment to his enemies, so the angel brings rescue to Peter and judgment to Herod. As the Passover is the mighty saving act of God, here God rescues Peter from imprisonment and sets him free. And of course, this Passover context of the arrest of Peter also reminds us of the arrest of Jesus at Passover time. In verse 2, Herod is rather like Pilate, who courted the people's popularity around the arrest of Jesus. Peter escapes prison despite the guard, rather as Jesus was raised from the tomb despite the guards who were posted there and the soldiers who were baffled by it all. Peter's experience is like Jesus' experience, and the resurrection shows us definitively the mighty saving power of God. It's the ultimate Passover, actually, where Jesus was struck for our sins so that we might be forgiven and set free. Jesus' resurrection shows us that he, not Pilate or Herod or anybody else, is the world's true king. God's power is shown in this passage by the fact that Peter is set free so easily, although he's kept in maximum security detention. Perhaps Herod knew that, according to chapter 5, an angel had already delivered the apostles from prison in the night by opening the doors of the jail. So, here in chapter 12, Peter has round-the-clock protection. According to verse 4, four squads of four soldiers each, so they could guard him in shifts. And verse 6, he sleeps between two soldiers, bound with chains, and then there are sentries who guard the entrance. And even when Peter and the angel are past them, verse 10, there's the iron gate to contend with. Maximum security detention. And yet the angel leads Peter safely and easily out of prison. In fact, it's far easier for Peter to get out of prison than it is for him to get into the prayer meeting later in the chapter. God's control and power are emphasized in this passage by the fact that everyone else is totally confused. God seems to be the only one who knows what he's doing here, and Luke wants to encourage us to trust him. Initially, Peter himself is confused. In verse 9, he doesn't know whether this is really happening, this escape from prison, or is it some kind of vision that he's having. Peter isn't escaping from prison by his own cleverness. God is rescuing him. Salvation belongs to our God. And I know that we think the Bible is not supposed to be funny, but the story is meant to be comic in verse 14. And the servant girl, Rhoda, is overjoyed to hear Peter's voice outside the door, so delighted that she doesn't open it and let him in. And it's rather like when the first women report the resurrection. The other disciples don't initially believe this report that Peter is standing outside. Verse 15, they say, well, she must be mad. You know, maybe it's Peter's guardian angel, or you know, perhaps some kind of ghost or spirit or something, but Peter can't possibly be free from prison. Funny, isn't it? There they are having this prayer meeting. We know they're praying earnestly for Peter, and you know, God answers their prayer in this amazing way, but they just can't believe that Peter is outside knocking on the door in answer to their prayers. Surely that's impossible. You know, God might sometimes answer our prayers in surprising, unexpected ways. He's mighty to save, even if we don't know his ways, if we underestimate his power. It's great good news, isn't it, that our praying doesn't ultimately rely on us having great faith in God or knowing his plans or purposes. It depends on God's power. The church finds out what Paul will later say, that God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. There's confusion at the prayer meeting, and there's confusion amongst the soldiers too, in verse 18. Luke puts it with a wonderful understatement. There was no small commotion. Not exactly an easy day at the office. How are they going to explain this one to the murderer, Herod? So everyone really in this passage is confused, except for God and the angel. God knows what he's doing. God is powerfully in control. He's able to save. Herod discovers that he can't stop the gospel. God is God, and Herod is not. And then God puts a stop to Herod. In verse 22, the people shout out about Herod, "This is the voice of a god, not a man." And immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. The Jewish historian Josephus also records this incident. He tells us about Herod Agrippa putting on this marvellous silver robe that's meant to catch the sunlight and shine gloriously. His flatterers cry out that he's a god, and he gets this severe belly pain which leads to his death. God puts a stop to Herod. God alone is God. He is powerful and in control. He's the God who saves and rescues. So much for those who try to put a stop to the gospel. They can sometimes cause terrible suffering, but only by God's permission. God will call them to account in this world or in the next. So let's trust afresh in God and his purposes for us. Although we don't know what they might be, although they might involve suffering, perhaps even death, the word of God continues to grow and increase. God works his purposes out. God's people are sometimes chained, but the gospel can't be chained. You can't stop the mission of God. And so to the only true and living God, who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.